Well, good morning, Faith family. Good to have you with us this morning. It's kind of a special morning today. We've got not only some visiting dignitaries with us here with Jeff and Vivian, and we're glad for that, but also it is the final, the last installment in our sermon series all about sanctification. We've come a long way from when we started out. We've looked at so many things throughout Scripture, so many principles about sanctification, the process of how you and I can get closer to Christ. Now, when I say closer to Christ, I mean closer in the imitation of Christ, not in the sense of our relationship, because our relationship with Christ is based on what He did and nothing that we've done. We come into a relationship with Him by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. But after we come into that relationship, this whole idea of sanctification is about the idea of how you and I get to be more like Him in our thoughts and our words and our actions and our attitudes. So we've been on this journey in sanctification. And last time was part number 12. This is going to be the last sermon in the series, and it is part number 13. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why in the world would you end on 13? Isn't that an unlucky number? Here's the interesting thing. 13 is only an unlucky number here in the West. By the way, interesting little short tidbit here. The Jews actually thought that the number 13 was a very blessed number. It was a high number. Boys are bar mitzvahed as they come to age at the age of 13. The Jews noted 13 attributes of God's mercy, 13 principles of faith. When the new nation of Israel was founded, there was a provisional government that had 13 members. So just a little tidbit for you, 13 is okay. We're good. We're good. And it also represents divine unity and mercy. And lastly, it represents maturity. Isn't that interesting as we're talking about sanctification? So maybe it's fitting that we end on 13. And in discussing the details about sanctification, as we've explored all through Scripture in these messages, we have to be careful because sometimes as we're talking about the process of how you and I can imitate Christ and the way we can think and the things we should do or shouldn't do, it's easy for us to sometimes begin focusing on the wrong things or to confuse two different ideas regarding sanctification. Now, I want to tell you that in Jesus' day, not only were there plenty of sinners around, we see that all through Scripture as He was speaking to people, but not only were there many sinners around to whom He ministered, but there were also some very pious people, very devoted people. These people were dedicated. They were devout. They spoke of God constantly. They revered Scripture. They had memorized whole sections of Scripture. They attended church regularly. They held strong morals. They had strong religious convictions. They were very conscious of cultivating a good public image. These people loved their nation. They were extremely patriotic. They were outspoken about their beliefs. They held positions of high esteem and high office. They were well respected among the people, and most of the people wished that they would be more like them. And just like in Jesus' day, these people are with us today as well. Those whose lives are consumed with being righteous, being good, being seen as upstanding people. And Jesus encountered such people during His ministry. And the interesting thing is that to Jesus, many of these people, He considered to be the worst of all people. The most vile, worse than thieves, worse than prostitutes, worse than the most immoral of pagans. And Jesus said of these people that on the day of judgment, it would actually be better for those immoral people who were in the city of Sodom practicing all the things that they practiced than it would be for them. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, as he ministered, had great compassion for everyone. All kinds of sinners. He's called the friend of sinners. But not these people. Why? Because Jesus came, catch it, to call those who knew that they were sick, not those who thought that they were well. He came to call those who understood that they were sinners and needed him, not those who thought they were all righteous already. And Jesus' most severe condemnation, interestingly enough, was reserved for those people whose lives externally looked really good, those people who were the most religious of people. To them, he gave the most stern rebukes. Interesting, isn't it? With such a sobering thought before us, as we consider sanctification, we've got to be careful how we understand it and how we go about it, lest we fall into the same trap that the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did. We need to be really careful in how we go about our pursuit of righteousness. See, Jesus understood something. He understood that religion, that is spiritual teaching, which is man-made or man-twisted, has the greatest potential to harm souls. Why? Here's why. Because it gives the illusion externally that all is well. And of all the evil in the world, false religion is the worst, especially perversions of Judaism and Christianity. And the strictest judgment will be reserved for those who pervert the truth about God. Those who thought that they knew Scripture's best, those who thought they lived the purest lives, the most righteous lives, were those who actually twisted the meaning of Scripture so much that they were unable to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Scripture, and so they rejected him. They had a completely wrong understanding of the Messiah and who he would be. They were, in fact, so far from scriptural truth and understanding it that when God himself stood in their very midst, they accused him of being the devil. See, sanctification is a process of us becoming what God wants us to be, and it's a process of going from unrighteous to righteous. And that means you and I need to know what kind of righteousness God is looking for. And that's why you and I this morning need to take a look at the heart of sanctification. The heart of sanctification. See, if our view of what God expects from us in sanctification is inaccurate, we might end up chasing the wrong kind of righteousness and end up missing the heart of sanctification in the process. You and I have to have an accurate picture of what real righteousness looks like. And to do this, it's helpful for you and I to get a solid picture of what it's not. See, all man-made religion is based on the same thing. It's based on works and self-righteousness. These things feed pride and ego and vanity, and they produce hypocrisy in us. And the Pharisees, of course, were the best examples. Now, it's easy for us to vilify the Pharisees, right? They got a bad rap. But I want you to know something. They didn't start out intending to become hypocrites. They just ended up there. And so you and I have got to be very careful, lest in our striving for sanctification, which is good, we end up replacing sanctification with self-righteousness, which is bad. We don't want to fall into the trap of external religiosity. We don't want to fall into the trap of this inappropriate devotion to external things and mere rules and rituals and regulations that look good, but don't have any power to transform who we are on the inside. See, for a convincing show, these Pharisees expanded the emblems and ceremonies and regulations and dietary restrictions and rules and special days and special ceremonies and ritualistic routines. Most of all, they looked down on those who didn't do things their way or think the way that they thought or value the things that they thought were important. And this, by the way, of course, is the primary focus of all religion, the external, looking down on others and making a show of how righteous you are. In Luke chapter 11, verse 37, it begins like this. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee, verse 38, was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but in the inside you are full of greed and wickedness." It goes on to say, Jesus said, "You fools, did not he who make the outside also make the inside?" And then he goes on to say, "Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you. You love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you. You're like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it." Now let me give you the setting of this. If this guy was having Jesus over for dinner, Jesus was a popular guy. If he was having Jesus over for dinner, he would want to invite everybody. All his friends, all his family, everyone in the town would have known. There would have been a huge crowd. And when Jesus came and reclined at table, he breached one of their rituals, one of their ceremonies. What ritual did he breach? Well, he breached the ritual washing. Now, this ritual washing had nothing to do with whether your hands were actually, you know, contaminated or dirty. It was a ritual washing. It wasn't about dirty hands, but a ceremony to demonstrate a sort of righteousness. And it's interesting that the Jews developed these intricate rules about the littlest things. The Mishnah, a writing of Jewish traditions, describes what should be happening here in detail. Now, this is not the Bible. This is man-made rules, rituals, and regulations. They said that in order to do this kind of washing, this ritualistic washing correctly, you had to use enough water to fill 1.5 eggshells. And the water had to be poured delicately across the tips of all of the fingers, and it had to run down to the wrists. And there's nothing in the Old Testament about this. This is a made-up ritual with made-up details. And the thing that I want us to understand is that all false religions love symbols and ignore substance. They love external rules and rituals and regulations, and the more the external symbols, usually the lesser the inner spiritual reality. And by the way, this is not limited to Judaism or to perverted forms of Christianity. You see it in all kinds of religions. I mean, you see it in Hinduism, in Buddhism. These things are filled with rules and rituals and regulations, carefully conducted symbolism and rituals ad nauseum. And as Jesus reclines at the table, I want you to imagine he's got a dish before him, right? Maybe it's a cup or maybe it's a bowl. And he's got this dish, and he, being the master, uses this as a perfect opportunity for a sermon illustration. He takes this cup or this dish, and he notices how clean this cup or this dish is outside. Now let me stop there for a second. Have you ever been to someone's house and they give you a bowl of soup and they put soup in the thing and you're sitting there, you're about ready to eat your soup, but before you eat it, you lift up the bowl and you look under it. Who's done that? Nobody? Yeah, nobody does that, right? You know why nobody does that? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's under the bowl. What matters is the inside clean. And Jesus tells them that the problem is that this guy is spending his whole life focusing on cleaning the outside part that people see, the cup or the plate or the dish, that doesn't really matter, while the inside is a mess. And unless you and I are careful about how we go about sanctification, we can easily fall into this same trap. Jesus responds in a way that blew away this Pharisee. What he did, his response was to completely ignore their traditions. He was in effect saying, listen, I have no desire to be in your club. And now he gives an illustration of the blindness which he just recently mentions. He says that inside they are filthy, corrupt, crooked. Their heart, the inside of them, their heart is wicked. False ritual, filled religion is always for the purpose of covering up externally the filth that is true internally. The corruption, the pride, the self-righteousness. See, it's easy for someone to look good on the outside. That's not real hard. You can fake it for quite a while. But the problem is that looking good on the outside at the end of the day is worthless to God. It's worthless to God. And so we will see here wrong righteousness revealed. We will see wrong righteousness revealed by Jesus. The word hypocrite, you've heard that. It comes from Hippocrates, which is an actor. Someone who makes a show on a stage. Who does a very good job of pretending to be someone who he is not at all in real life. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. Zach Poonen once said that hypocrisy is when your external life looks better than your internal life. And these people were hypocrites because they put on a better show on the outside than what was going on the inside. They were skilled at covering up the internal corruption of their heart. And they covered it up with external rules and rituals and regulations. And Jesus calls them hypocrites again and again and again. I mean, this isn't a one-time deal, right? He does it in Matthew 23:13. He does it in chapter 15, in chapter 23. He does it in chapter 25. He does it in chapter 27. He does it in chapter 29. He says they're foolish. Thank you. He says they are foolish, Jesus calls them. Now, when Jesus calls them foolish, this isn't name-calling. He is actually making a declaration of truth, of reality. He says, you fools, did not he who make the outside also make the inside? In other words, he's saying, do you think God doesn't know or doesn't care what's on the inside of you? You really think you can fool God by all this religiosity? Again, this isn't name-calling when he says fools. He's saying, look, they're simpletons. Those who are deluding themselves, who are destitute of reason, thought, or truth, who think so shallowly and superficially. Ephesians 5:17 says this, therefore, do not be foolish, see that word, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So if you don't understand what the will of the Lord is, you can be foolish. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. They are categorized as fools because they know the corruption that they have on the inside of themselves, yet they are satisfied with external appearance of cleanliness. 1 Corinthians 2:11a says, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of the person which is in him? Giving alms in public, praying in public, washing, doing rituals in public, thinking that they're fooling people and maybe thinking that they're fooling God. It's no wonder we see religious leaders nowadays, right? Going about and pretending to be these men of God, these holy men or women, and then their lives are revealed. We see it again and again and again and again in the news. Doing all these detailed rituals and having all of this fame and popularity, and then they're caught stealing or harming children or abusing their position of influence. How does that happen? We shouldn't be surprised, because that's the nature of false religion, to play that game. When someone's heart's not in it, that's how it turns out. And now we'll see how Jesus responds to this kind of thinking as we explore wrong righteousness rebuked. Now we're going to see wrong righteousness rebuked. What does false religion do? One of the hallmarks of false religion is that false religion always majors in the minors. It always focuses heavily and puts its attention on the things that really aren't that important in the first place. Luke 11:42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb of the garden, and yet you neglect the basic principles like justice and the love of God. See, they're focusing on the little things, but they're missing the big things. That's called swallowing the camel, right? Straining the gnat, but swallowing the camel. Matthew 5:20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness and my righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a scary passage. Here's why. Because people in this day thought, man, there's no one more righteous than a Pharisee. I could never be as righteous as a Pharisee. That's what they thought. And here comes Jesus, and he says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll never make it into heaven. And then we have two questions that come up. Wait a minute. One, how can I even be as righteous as they are? And two, does that mean I only get to heaven through my righteousness? Good questions, aren't they? Well, one, we never get to heaven through our righteousness. The only way we get to heaven by our righteousness is by Jesus putting his righteousness on us so that we become righteous. That's one thing. The second thing is, what he's talking about here is not that because the Pharisees did all these details and then they might have missed something, so you have to do even a better job of being detailed than they were. That's not what he's saying. What he's actually saying is, it's not that you've got to be better at doing the kind of righteousness they were doing. He's saying that you've got to come by it through a completely different kind of righteousness. A completely different way to achieve righteousness. One, because righteousness itself is imputed on us when we believe by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And two, when it comes to the process, not of mere justification, but of sanctification in Christ, the way we grow in righteousness and sanctification is by engaging first our hearts, not our outside, but our inside. Forget about cleansing the outside of the cup, because if you first cleanse the inside of the cup, then the outside will also automatically become clean. That's what Jesus is talking about here. See, rather than love for God, these people, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, these scribes, had a love for self. Instead of loving God and other people, they loved themselves, their status. Luke 11:43, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues. And you love greetings in the marketplaces. In other words, they love to be recognized for their righteousness, or at least the appearance of it. Matthew 23 says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called, oh, rabbi, rabbi, by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor who is in Christ. Isn't that a mind-blowing paradigm? But this whole desire for self-promotion is inherent in all false religion. That's why we've got to be so wary of it, because it can easily creep in. And for everyone, it creeps in different ways. We see it in other religions, don't we? We see it in other people, and we can spot it regularly. We see it in all the externals, the thrones, the hats, the garb, the robes, the trinkets, the necklaces, the scepters, the shawls, the titles. The most right reverend, the honorable, his holiness, the bishop. And in Buddhism, you've got your Dalai Lamas and your gurus and your Gaiden Tripas and your penchant lama. In Hinduism, you've got your yogis and your swamis and your gurus and your godmen. In Islam, you've got your sheikhs and your mullahs and your imams and your ayatollah and your alama. And in perverted forms of Christianity, you have those who are called father and priest and most holy and bishop and right reverend and most revered and most reverend. Titles reserved only for God. Do you know the word for reverend is used only once in the Bible? It's in Psalm 111:9 in reference to God himself. It comes from the Hebrew yar, to revere or to fear or to exalt or to be afraid of, to dread, to stand in awe of. And we call people this? Nuts. I want you to understand something. Catch this. You cannot elevate yourself and Christ at the same time. It can't be done. John 5:44 says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Matthew 15:7 says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat what is with unwashed hands, that does not defile anyone. Now, why is this such a problem? Why is Jesus harping on this so much? Here's why. Because it destroys people's souls. It confuses them. And in Luke 11:44, we see this. He says, woe to you. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. What he's saying to the religious leaders is, anytime they influence somebody, when people stumble upon their influence, they just get messed over. They become unclean themselves. Those whom these people influence learn to imitate their hypocrisy. Matthew 23:15 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land in order to make one disciple, one proselyte. And when he becomes your proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Is that scary or what? See, not only are they unrighteous themselves, but they spread their defilement to their followers. So, knowing all that, let's end here by answering the question, what does real righteousness require? Let's talk about what real righteousness requires. What marks a true follower of Christ? Well, it's just the opposite of everything that we've just seen. Rather than pride, it's humility. Rather than looking down on others, you think of others as being more high than yourself. Instead of despising others, you love them. Instead of hiding the depravity in your life, you live a life of purity. Instead of lying, you speak truth. Instead of condemnation, you show mercy. Instead of severity, you show kindness. Instead of being served, you become a servant. And that's why we say here at Faith Church, if you really want to, like, you know, climb the ranks of leadership, the way to do that is become a servant. You want to be the leader of everyone? Congratulations. Now you're everyone's servant. Now you got to wash everyone's feet and serve everyone, see? That's how it works. Mark 10:43. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 6:5-6, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. Go in the back somewhere where nobody can see you and shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Matthew 2:22, the greatest among you shall be your what? Your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Why are we saying all that? Here's the point we're getting to. Real righteousness requires a renewal of the heart. Real righteousness requires a refocus, a reorientation of our priorities. Why? Because true sanctification is not just what you do, but why you do it. Why you do it. What is the motive? What is the intent? 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees, but looks at the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's crazy how many times all through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, everything comes back to the heart. So let's focus more on cleaning the inside and less on looking good on the outside. Instead of majoring in minors, let's focus on what really matters to God. Romans 14:7, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but it's a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Psalm 51, listen to this plea. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Within me, on the inside, a right heart. See, real righteousness requires a refocus of our priorities. Real righteousness is a matter of taking the focus off of the externals and onto the internals. A focus off of ourselves and onto serving God and serving others. That's the imitation of Christ. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. See, that's our example. Christ, who served. The God of creation, who had all power and all authority, did not come to be served, but to serve. You want to imitate Christ? Grab a mop. Grab a toilet brush. Grab a snow shovel. See, the entire focus of our lives switches from ourselves to God and to others. Here's what God wants from you. You know what people ask me all the time? Pastor, what does God want? I've heard that question so many times. What does God really want from me? Like, does he want this or that or this? You know, how many times should I come to church and how often, how frequently should I read my Bible and pray and how much should I give you? Here's what God wants from you. I'll tell you. It's secret, open secret. Here it is. He wants your heart. He wants you to love him. Everything else flows out of that. God wants your heart. And then everything you do will become clean to you. Do you understand that? A change in focus from the outside to the inside. Cleanse the inside of the cup and the outside will also be clean. Luke 11:41. But give alms of those things that are within you. And behold, everything then will be clean for you. Oh, there's some theology. Luke 6:43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and an evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. See, real righteousness requires relationship. There's no cheating. Real righteousness requires relationship. Matthew 5:23. So, catch this passage. This is the heart of God. This is how God takes relationships. This is how important relationships are to God. Catch this. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, right? I've come to church. I want to offer my gift at the altar. And there you suddenly remember that your brother has something against you. God says, leave. Leave. Leave the church service. Don't offer your gift. Just go. Go away. Leave. First be reconciled to your brother. And then come back and offer your gift to me. You see that? That's how important relationships are to God. Blows your mind, doesn't it? Because see, what God is looking for is real righteousness. When the inside is clean, that which is outside will be clean also. When the internal motivation is right, then the external manifestation will automatically also be right. If you want to really grow in sanctification, ask yourself, what's my motivation? Why am I here? Why did I come to church this morning? What's the condition of my heart? How clean am I on the inside? Do I truly love God? Do I truly love the people next to me? Am I too busy judging them? Do I truly prioritize relationships? See, these are the things that Jesus asks us to check ourselves against. If he were here today, he might say something like, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Here's why. Because the heart of sanctification. See, we're talking about the heart of sanctification today. The heart of sanctification is a sanctified heart. Isn't that beautiful? The heart of sanctification is a sanctified heart. How do we get a sanctified heart? I'll give you two easy steps. Don't you love that? I should have done five easy steps, then I could have wrote a book and sold it. But there's only two easy steps. Here's the two easy steps to a sanctified heart. First, before we tell you what those steps are, I want you to understand this. Any attempt at sanctification by any other means will only end in two things: hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Okay? So here we go. Here's the two things. One. And by the way, this applies not only to people who are new in the faith. This applies perhaps even especially to those of us who have been walking in it quite a while and think we've kind of got some things down. Number one, recognize that you have a long way to go. You have not yet arrived. Oh, you may have come far in your sanctuary. I may have come far. We all may have come far in our sanctification. I want to tell you something. There is a lot of unrighteousness in your life, in my life, of which I am unaware. There's lots of unrighteousness in my life of which I'm unaware. That's why I'm always asking my elders, one of the things I'm always asking my elders is, what are my blind spots? Can you show me what my blind spots are? What am I missing? What am I not seeing in my life? So one, recognize you've got a long way to go and that there are sins in your life, serious sins. I'm not talking about little stuff. Serious, like, internal heart sins that nobody ever sees outside, that God wants to extract from you. That's one. Number two, ask God. Ask God, no, beg God. Beg God to expose your unrighteousness to you. Now, I want to tell you something right here. When you begin to ask God to reveal and remove your hidden flaws from you, when you begin to beg God to expose your unrighteousness, there's a big problem with doing that. You know what the problem is? He'll do it. Trust me. He'll do it. He will expose your secrets. He will reveal your blind spots to the root, to the core, to the heart. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. But be warned, whenever I have prayed this prayer, God has answered it. Prepare yourself for the answer. It will, I promise you, it will be painful. It may be to you shocking, especially to many of you who have been walking with the Lord for decades. Oh, you thought you've had it pretty handled, huh? You can count 12 different sins that you've already overcome. I got news for you. There's more. And God wants to heal you. You see, he's not fierce for the sake of being fierce. He loves you. James 4, 8 through 10, draw near to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, be wretched and mourn and weep. Can you imagine this is in the Bible? Wait, what's the advice here? Be wretched and mourn and weep? What? Why is that even in there? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy be turned to gloom? That's terrible. And then it says, humble yourselves before God, and then he will exalt you. See, this is how God works. I got to tell you, I pray this prayer. Lord, reveal to me the innermost secrets of my heart. Show me the ugliness that's inside me. It scares me because I know he's faithful to do it. And sometimes when I do it recently, you know, there's a song that comes to mind. It's I'm not an Adele fan or anything, but it's an Adele song. Go easy on me. That's what I'm thinking. Lord, just go easy on me. But this is the process that is absolutely necessary if we're to become like Christ. Why? Because the heart of sanctification is a sanctified heart. And only God can give that to you. And he will, church. He will give it to us if we ask him. And we all need it because we're all messed up in our own special way. Me first. God will give it to you if you would but ask him. I want you to understand in closing that this process of sanctification, this is a brutal, violent, invasive procedure. You understand that? This is an invasive procedure. It's an extremely long, dangerous, and complex surgery that is designed to cut away pieces of you and remove them, tear them, cut them from you, bringing with it great pain. And the cancer of your heart's impurities are removed one by one until you are conformed ever increasingly to the image of Christ. Welcome to sanctification. But eventually the malignancy which has once poisoned your life, which has been there all the time, starts giving way. Starts giving way to the light of Christ and to the joy of what it is to start becoming like Jesus. And oh, what a joy that is. In a moment, we're going to celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross in this memorial, this Lord's Supper, as we take the bread and the fruit of the vine. We're going to remember how much Jesus loved us, how much he was willing to endure for us. And as we do that, I want to speak for just one moment to that person here or listening at home who may not have yet made a commitment to make Jesus their Lord. I want to tell you something. God has been chasing you and pursuing you your whole life. He loves you with a love that is so fierce that he will spare no expense of his own and no expense of yours in order to restore a relationship between himself and you. He loves you more than you could possibly know. And he has been chasing after you your whole life. And he wants to make you filled with peace and joy. He wants to make you like himself. But it will take something. It will require that you surrender your pride and give yourself over to his fierce love. Would you do that today? I hope you will. If you'd like to know, if you're considering what this whole Christianity thing is, and if you'd like to know what it means to follow Christ, please come speak with me or anyone here that you know of that can show you, that can lead you, that can share with you this road of what it means to follow Christ. We don't have all the answers, but we know the one who does. And we'd love to walk the road with you. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your fierce love that spares no expense. Lord, before we partake of this Lord's Supper that reminds us of your love, would you help us to check ourselves, to check our relationship? Are we holding bitterness or animosity toward a brother or a sister? Help us to remember, Lord, that as we commune together, that what Jesus is looking for is not just an empty ritual, but a clean heart, a pure relationship with you and with one another. And Lord, this morning, I lift up so many of us who've been walking this Christian road and to some degree trying to fake it. Lord, help us stop trying to fake it. Help us be real with each other. Help us stop trying to just look righteous or to be righteous in our own strength. Lord, we confess to you that we are broken, which is why we need you in the first place. Lord, we didn't come to be saved by our own goodness, but by your mercy and grace, Lord. We need you. Help us, Lord, to finish the same way that we started, by your mercy, by your grace, realizing that we need you to do this. And Lord, we can only live righteously if you would make us righteous. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore a right spirit within me, Lord. Lord, we need you to transform us by continually renewing our minds. We need you to change us, to continually make us new day by day. We need you to cleanse us from the inside out. We need you, Lord, to reveal to us what yet needs to be cut away from our hearts. And Lord, today we surrender to you. As individuals and as a church, Lord, we commit to sanctification. We surrender to you and to the painful process of becoming more like you. By your transformative work in our hearts, Lord, search us. Search us. See if there be any untoward way in us, Lord, and make us right before you. Lord, we humbly ask you to clean us from the inside out so that we won't have to pretend on the outside. We love you, Lord. We give you our lives, and we ask you to sanctify us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.